Reading this morning is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 14, and I'm going to begin at verse 1. One day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to the young man bearing his armour, "Come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Migron. With him were about 600 men, among whom was Ahijah, who was wearing an ephod. He was a son of Ichabod's brother Ahitub, son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh. No one was aware that Jonathan had left. On each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One was called Bozez and the other Senna. One cliff stood to the north towards Michmash and the other to the south towards Geba. Jonathan said to his young armor-bearer, "Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." "Do all that you have in mind," his armor-bearer said. "Go ahead, I am with you, heart and soul." Jonathan said, "Come then, we will cross over towards the men and let them see us. If they say to us, 'Wait there until we come to you,' we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands." So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. "Look," said the Philistines, "the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes they were hiding in." The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, "Come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson." So Jonathan said to his armor-bearer, "Climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel." Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet, with his armor-bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer followed and killed behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor-bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre.
Thanks, Yvonne. So that story is taken from the Old Testament, and this is before Christ came. And there was a lot of battles in the Old Testament, as those of you who are familiar with it know. God was protecting a particular group of people, the Israelites. He was journeying with them, and he was also carrying out his judgment on other nations that were not following him in very dramatic ways at times, in basically wiping people out at times as well, if they sinned, if they fell short. The whole story of Noah's Ark is about that as well, how much God hated sin and all the sin, and then floods the earth to get rid of it all, and but kept the family safe that he believed was following him. It seems very harsh, it seems very severe judgment, but what I want to point out is that God really does find sin an abomination. But he also loves people. He also loves the people that he made. And so those two in tension together, how do you deal with that? And the answer came later on in Christ, where the punishment for sin, the consequence of sin, the abomination of sin, had to pay a price. But God himself, his son Jesus, comes down to earth and pays that price for our sin. So that now we don't need to go slaughtering people who are not following God's will, because they have the opportunity to repent and turn to him and receive his love and his forgiveness. Now, at the end of this life, there is still the consequence of sin, which those who haven't turned to Christ, which those who haven't received that forgiveness through him, will have to face. And the Bible is very clear about that in terms of those that believe and put their trust in him and those that won't. But during this life, our responsibility is to share the good news of Jesus, his love and his forgiveness, to everyone that we can meet and share it with, so that they too can receive that forgiveness. However, this passage is Old Testament. There were battles, and God was looking after his people Israel. Sometimes he allowed them to be punished because they were going away from him. But at other times, he wanted to protect them from their enemies. And in this instance, what is happening here, the background to this story, is that that the Philistines, this nation, this group of people, had been persecuting the Israelites, God's people, and causing them great misery and distress for many years. And the people have been crying out to God and saying, please, God, help us in this situation. Help us with, can you not see what they're doing to us? Help us. And God had heard their cries, and he said, okay, I'm going to respond to this. I'm going to raise up someone from amongst you to defeat the Philistines. Now, the people have been asking for a king. They wanted a king, like they've seen other nations have a king as well. And they wanted a king. And God said, you don't need a king, I'm your king. And they said, oh yeah, but we want one like the other nations have got. So God said to them, okay, I'll bring someone along as a king, but he has limited kind of power. You still need to look to me as the king of kings, if you like. And you still come to me through the priests. At that time, they had priests who would come to him. You don't assume all power like other kings in other nations do. But this king will help you to defeat the Philistines. They're going to be a leader who will help you to do that. So we need to understand that kind of background to this. So Israel assemble with 3,000 men. They have Saul has 2,000, and his son Jonathan, who's part of this group, has 1,000. So there's 3,000 altogether. And Jonathan takes his 1,000 and goes and is involved in a battle. This is before the passage we just got to, the previous chapters. Jonathan takes his army of 1,000 and goes and attacks an outpost with his 1,000 men and defeat them. And that causes a stir. The Philistines realize that the Israelites are now attacking. They're going to battle with them. So the Philistines get all their army together and bring them and call their troops, and they are big. It says in total, the Philistine army have 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, men on the chariots, and they have the foot soldiers, the number of men on the ground that they have to come and fight. It said they couldn't even number. They were like the grains of sand on a beach. There were so many of them. Well, Israel tries to get its troops together, and I think they managed to get about 8,000 or 9,000 of them together, but that's about it. The odds were unbelievable. And when all the Philistines got all theirs together and were gathered there, and the Israelites saw this, they began to run and hide. And it says in chapter 13, it says they went and hid everywhere. They hid in cracks, they hid in rocks, they hid in anywhere they could find to go and hide. Some of them even crossed over to the other side and tried to be on the Philistine side at that point. And they were all just fleeing. And it ends up with Saul, King Saul, left with 600 men. Not looking good in terms of the odds. Also, Israel had no swords and no spears. The whole army didn't, because the Philistine army had oppressed them so much that they wouldn't let them have blacksmiths. So they weren't allowed to make any swords or spears. The only people in the whole Israel army that had a sword and spear were Saul, because he was king, and Jonathan, his son. They were the only two allowed them. Nobody else was allowed to have them in the whole of Israel. And so not only did they have a lot less people, it was 600 against thousands and thousands of horses, chariots and people, but they had no weapons. No wonder they were running and hiding. And so this was the scene that we move into. And in chapter 14, as we begin it, what we find is Saul is camped, sat under a tree and didn't know what to do. But we've got to remember what he was meant to do. This is really important in this passage. His calling in 1 Samuel 9, I'll just read that for you. 1 Samuel 9, verse 16 and 17. Says, about this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him the ruler over my people Israel. He will deliver them from the hand of the Philistines. I have looked on my people, for their cry has reached me. When Samuel, who was the priest, caught sight of Saul, the Lord said to him, "This is the man I spoke to you about. He will govern my people." Well done, Dan, you're so on it. I'm going to send you a man who will deliver my people from the Philistines. In other words, who will deliver my people from the Philistines. So remember, I've said this in serious, in previous weeks. I've said what God has said will come to pass. I think we talked about this last Christmas. You know, when God says it, you better believe it. Remember that? Those of you who were at Christmas? So God has said Saul is going to deliver the people from the Philistines. So that's his job, that's what he's meant to do, and we find him sat under a tree, worrying about the whole situation and what he's going to do, because he's only got 600 men now. Now, at this point, who's got sympathy with Saul? Yeah, quite a few have sympathy with Saul at this point. But he was forgetting the calling that he had, that God has said this was going to happen. He was disobedient as well. We've just learned in chapter 13 before this that Samuel had told him to get ready to go to battle and just wait until he arrived. And then Samuel would make the sacrifices to God to just pray for the battle basically before they went into it. And Saul had been waiting. Samuel hadn't arrived quite on time. And so King Saul had decided to take it upon himself to do the burnt offerings and to do the sacrifices. Saul had assumed a priestly role, which was above and beyond what he had been called to. And so when Samuel arrives, he says, "What have you done?" And Saul says, "Well, I thought, you know, I'd better get on with it because you weren't here. And I thought I'd better just get on with it and do it." And Samuel says, "You've blown it, mate." Well, he didn't actually say mate, but that's my one. "You've blown it because you were meant to wait. That isn't your role to do the priestly role. You're assuming more authority than you have." And remember, this was the first king of Israel. It was really important that the king set the right, that it was done the right way, because any future kings might do the same. If they saw Saul taking more authority than he was due and assuming a priestly role as well, then this would set the precedent for the kings. And he wasn't meant to do that. So God says to him through Samuel, "Okay, you're still going to be the one beating the Philistines, but you're no longer, the line's not going to come from you anymore. You are not going to have, the reign's not going to come through your family now, because you've blown it." So Saul sat under this tree, probably feeling a bit like a failure, probably feeling a bit like he's blown it. He gets another guy to now be the priest, who shouldn't be the priest, because Samuel goes off and leaves him then. And King Saul doesn't know what to do. He appoints another priest, this Ahijah, who really shouldn't be the priest because he was from the line of Eli, and Eli's priesthood had been stopped by God and said, "You're no longer going to have a priestly line," because he'd messed up earlier as well. And so this wasn't meant to be. So Saul is making all these decisions and mistakes and indecision and doesn't know what to do, and he's sat under a tree and the Philistines are all gathered and he's left with 600 men and it's a bit of a mess. Then we get to Jonathan. Jonathan isn't having any of it. "Hi there. I'm just ringing to say, just before you speak, I'm in the middle of the service. So, yeah, okay, bye." She's gone. I think she realised. "Don't ring me in the service, else I'll embarrass you. But I should have had my phone off, sorry." Jonathan isn't having any of it. Knows God has said they're to have the victory, and he believes it. He knows God said they're going to have the victory, and he believes it. And so, Jonathan takes decisive action. He looks at these impossible circumstances, and he says to his armor bearer, Let's go over to those uncircumcised Philistines. The Bible often refers to them as uncircumcised Philistines, meaning that the circumcision thing was, we're part of God's family. That's what God had asked them to do. We're part of his family. We're committed to God. The uncircumcised were the ones that weren't committed to God. Anyone else who wasn't. But it often refers to these Philistines as uncircumcised Philistines. Those uncommitted to God. Perhaps the Lord, let's go over to them. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf, because nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. Now, that word perhaps, the interpretation of the Hebrew word ulei, is possible happening or possible adventure. That's what it means. There's a kind of a fear and a hope in it, that God might be about to do something amazing here. And he might actually be willing and able and wanting to use us in it. Perhaps God is going to do something. Listen, Saul, his job, our army's job, the 600 of us, God has said we're going to defeat the Philistines. It's going to happen. They're all sat there. Jonathan goes off to have a look at the situation. He says to his army, come on, let's go and check this out. They're standing at the end of a valley. There's big cliffs either side. It's about a 3-mile valley. He's standing at the end of it. He goes, maybe we should go down there and just see. You know, perhaps God is going to use us to actually do this, because he said it's going to happen. Now, we don't know it's going to be with us. It could be someone else. But who knows? This could be a bit of an adventure with God. He might do something here. And he might just want to use us to do it. Let's see. And so they go off down the valley, and they're at the bottom, and he says, you know, we'll call up to them, and they'll see us, and if they call us to go up, we'll take that as a sign that we're going to have victory here. If not, we'll stay here, and I don't know what we'll do then. We might go up, we might go back, we'll see. But perhaps God's going to do something here. Why did Jonathan come to this decision? I think two things. One, Jonathan knew his father. He knew his father often did things against the odds. He would have known the story of Gideon. And he knows that with God all things are possible. He knew his father's main activity was to save, whether by many or by few. He knew God was in the business of delivering his people and saving them. And he knew God had said he was going to do it. He knew his father well enough. That's one reason. Secondly, Jonathan knew who he was. He was a child of God. We've just been singing about it. And when you're a child of God, you don't need to fear. Father God is not indecisive. And he wanted to be more like his father and be decisive. He doesn't have a spirit of fear, but of power in God's name to overcome. And so, knowing his father and knowing who he is as his father's son, he saw with God's eyes, his father's eyes. He knew God looked at things differently. He saw this situation the odds were stacked against, but he knew what was meant to happen. And he said, you know what? This is pretty perfect. This is the kind of thing that God likes to do. And he started to think and see and act differently than others, because of knowing his father and because of knowing who he was as his son. And he says to his armor bearer, maybe God's got a bit of adventure for us here to accomplish some great things. It's not reckless. It was based on God's word first. God's already said he's going to save his people through them. What about the armor bearer? The armor bearer says, do all that you have in mind. I am with you, heart and soul. And both go, and the armor bearer's right behind him. How cool is that? Don't you just love the armor bearer? I'm with you. I'm here with you. Saul is unsure and inactive, and Jonathan is expectant and active. He saw an impossible situation and he thought like God. And by crossing the valley, he was leaning actively into the voice of God. Go on, God, do it. The armor bearer's right there with him, heart and soul. We'll win this together or we'll die together in it. If they stay, we'll stay. But if they say come up, we know he's with us and we'll win today. And the people at the top of the cliff, the Philistines said, come on up. And the courage kicks in and they go up. Now the climb up the cliff wasn't easy. It was hard going there. And on the hands and knees, getting to the top, Jonathan and his armor bearer. But they do get to the top. They face the challenges one by one. And they manage to kill the guards at the top of the cliff one by one until they've killed about 20 of them and wiped out the outpost. And at that point, God then begins to move as well. The next verse, which we didn't get to, in chapter 14, verse 15, says... Then panic struck the whole army and those in the camp, this is the Philistine camp, and field, and those in the outposts and raiding parties and the ground. That panic struck all of them and the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. As he stepped out in faith, God acted and moved and supported him and continued to work. And then we see Saul's army all getting excited about what's happening. They hear about it. They realize who's missing. And then they all get motivated as well. And they go chasing after the Philistines because this has just been one outpost. But the Philistines are now kind of all unsure what's going on and start worrying and everything and fleeing. And then Saul's army now raise and get up and they start going as well. And they're all moving positively forward. And they are able to ultimately defeat the Philistines. All of it started by one man who didn't just sit worrying about it, but said, you know what? Perhaps God is going to do something here. Perhaps God could use me. So, what difficulties or battles are you facing at the moment? What battles do we face? Whether to witness to somebody, whether to talk to someone about Jesus, and we're nervous about it. Have you ever said, do you know what? The odds seem stacked against me here. I'm nervous. I'm not good at this. There's other people around who might laugh if I start doing it. All kinds of things could go wrong. But perhaps God wants to use me to help them to learn about Jesus. Perhaps he does. Because I know that God wants to save people. And I know God wants us to tell people. Perhaps God is going to use me to do that. But we need to step out in faith like Jonathan did. What about praying for people to be healed? Perhaps God is going to do it this time. I know it hasn't always happened, but perhaps this time God is going to step in and do something here. Perhaps he wants to use me in that situation. What about breaking an addiction? What about financial problems? What about marriage issues? What about issues with our children? All of these things, perhaps God wants to do something in those situations. And praying into them in that way. And I also want to ask you this, which are you, Saul, Jonathan, or the armor bearer? Saul kind of feeling as though you're a bit of a failure, or feeling indecisive, or unsure about taking any action because, well, just not sure whether it's the right thing to do or not, sitting back in that way. Or are you a Jonathan who's going to say, perhaps God, and go forward into situations? We need Jonathans. But you know what? We also need armor bearers. Perhaps you're an armor bearer. The armor bearer is a great role. It's the kind of person who says, you know, yeah, I might have a few perhaps God moments myself, but do you know what? Actually, I'm a really good support person. I want to be an encourager of those that are really wanting to go for God. I want to get behind people and support them and encourage them and be with them and help them and serve them in those things as well. I want to pray for them. We need armor bearers, people who are going to hold up other people's arms like they held up Moses' arms. We need people like that. Are you an armor bearer? Are you going to be active in that role and positive in that role? If the armor bearer said, "Oh, I'm not sure about this, Jonathan. I think maybe we should just hold back. I think maybe the odds are a bit too much against us." And it's a tall cliff that up there, and they could be waiting at the top, and they've all got spears. "I haven't got a spear. You've got one. I haven't got one." He could have been like that, but he wasn't. He said, "I'm with you, heart and soul. Let's go for it. Will you be an armor bearer?" Let's all stand, and we're going to pray together. Father, I want to pray today that we will be Jonathans and armor bearers for one another. Help us to be the kind of people that say, perhaps God is going to move in this situation. Perhaps he wants to use me, and I'm going to step out for him. Let us see the potential in you, not with our own eyes, but understanding you, growing to understand you more, and growing in our understanding of we are your children and can do all things through you who strengthen us. Help us to be armor bearers for one another, supporting one another, encouraging, looking positively, even when the circumstances may seem bleak. And I pray for anyone here this morning that is struggling with an issue in their life or is just wanting to be more emboldened to be your witness where they are. I pray that you will fill them afresh with your Holy Spirit, and may they know that Holy Spirit boldness. May they be overcomers. And help us to stand with them as your people, that we may go and win many battles in your name, Jesus, and for your glory. Amen.